Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're with us today to worship, and all visitors are especially welcome. If you are interested in finding a church home, please speak to Pastor Johnson or to any of the elders. The attendance registers are at the end of each pew if you'll sign and pass them down. And we have a birthday today. 25, just in case you needed to know.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear star. Happy birthday to you.
Quarter of a century. We have another birthday. In your bulletin is a blue address, and I probably should have made them bigger. I talked to Don this week. Josh should be deploying any day now from Germany to Afghanistan, and his birthday is on the 5th. So if you could get him a card, it will be late, but she says he wouldn't get his mail on time anyway because this goes to Afghanistan. And she said he would appreciate any cards and letters. The surgery that he had was very successful. She said everything was fine. He was doing well. But his infantry group will be at the front lines or whatever, and so mail will be sent to them, so it'll probably get there late anyway. But birthday cards or cards of any kind would be appreciated. She also said care packages, but she wanted to wait until he got there to see just what they needed. The area they're in should have no running water or electricity, no cell phones, no internet. So she was going to get him to let her know what he really needed. And then she'd let us know so we could get together some care packages for him also. But so send him a card, either birthday or just thinking of you or funny ones, any kind. Josh would appreciate. Scripture readings for this week are printed on the back of your bulletin. There is a sign-up sheet for Easter Lilies in the Narthex. The cost will be $10, and part of this amount will be given to the Smithville Food Pantry. Newsletters for April, thank you, Sammy. They are in the Narthex, so please pick one up. Next Sunday, due to Jamboree, there will be no youth or children's Sunday school. Adults, we are having Sunday school. And we have two names to add to our prayer list. JoJo Navarro will be having cancer surgery this week, and Johnny Fleming has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. So please add both of them to your prayer list. Next Sunday will be our celebration of feast. We will celebrate communion, take up collections for the food pantry, and have our covered dish luncheons. So everyone, please plan on attending.
Thank you. was so lost, I should have died. But you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship, which you find in your bulletin. O come, let us sing to our God and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
We lift our hearts and voices in joy and thanksgiving for being here together in the presence of our beloved God.
Come, let us worship this amazing God, for we belong to God.
We will listen for God's word and live in the hope it inspires.
Let us pray. Loving and caring God, we come this morning in hope. Hope that will sustain us in our trying times, our lonely times, our doubting times. Refresh us this morning with the living water of your presence and love. Open us to the possibilities of friendship, the possibilities of encountering you in unexpected ways, the possibilities of seeing the miraculous in everyday life. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 371 in the green hymnal, Our Father, We Have Wandered.
Thank you.
seated. Young people, come to the front because I think we've got some company this morning. Let's see. I think I saw them come in. There they are.
Hi, Sally.
please join me in the prayer for illumination? For the word of hope that pours over us like living water, for the word of grace that leads us to encounter the living Christ, we offer our thanks, O God. Amen. Our first reading from the Old Testament is from the Psalms, Psalm 22, verses 6 through 19. Listen for the word of the Lord. I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for our next hymn, number 255, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
In a way the gospel reading continues the reading from Psalms, which begins, Psalms 22, you remember, begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we pick it up in John 19, verses 23 through 36, as we listen again for the word of the Lord. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. "He saw this, has testified, so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth." These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, "None of his bones shall be broken." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
By Jupiter, the local Judean wine was awful. Still, Marcellus the centurion poured out another cup full. He'd already had too much, but he was nowhere near close to stopping. He peered into the cup and then threw its contents across the room. It just looked too much like blood, and he'd seen enough of that to last the rest of his life. Just another day in the Legion. His mind drifted back to that day long ago when Caesar's legions had come marching through his village in Tuscany. They were the envy of every boy who saw them. Their shiny plumed helmets, their armor glistening in the sunlight, and their leader riding on that beautiful gray horse. He remembered his mother's tears, his father's face, a mixture of pride and concern, his little brother's pure admiration when he had told them he had decided to join. "Don't waste your life in this little backwater," the soldiers had said to him. "Come with us. See what the rest of the world is like." And then they had told the most wonderful stories, stories of adventure and warfare. Well, anything had to be better than herding goats the rest of his life. And at first, it had been as exciting as they said it was. Marcellus had seen so many things he would never have believed even existed if he'd stayed in his little village. The Mediterranean at sunset. The Alps, covered in snow, even in the middle of summer. And the first time he marched down the Via Appia into Rome. Rome, the very center of the empire. The food was good, the wine delicious, and the women beautiful and compliant. But he was a soldier. And soldiers didn't spend a lot of time in the city. The empire didn't exactly defend itself. War had seemed so exciting, so heroic, when he'd first heard the older soldiers talking about it. And then he'd gone into his first battle and discovered the reality of war, the clang of metal on metal, the hiss of the arrows raining down on them, the screams of horses and men as they fell, the smell of death building in intensity, the look of surprise that preceded the last gasp of breath as his closest friend fell mortally wounded next to him, the face of the young enemy he had killed, and always, always there was the blood running across the ground, clotted on his sword, staining his tunic, in his hair, on his hands. Zeus, he was so tired of the blood. So he hadn't really minded when he'd been reassigned to Judea. It wasn't exactly a first-class post, but at least he was nowhere near any fighting. He kind of liked standing around in a nice clean uniform and then sitting down to a hot meal and sleeping in a clean bed every night. The locals, who call themselves God's chosen ones, were rather chilly to the soldiers, but so what? There were enough willing to sell them wine and enough women who were more than willing to keep him company. Well, sure, there were times when the folks had to be reminded of Rome's power, but nothing they couldn't handle easily. The innkeeper came scuttling over. "Would the good sir care for more wine?" he asked. Marcellus threw the cup at him. "Leave me alone!" he shouted. The man backed quickly away. "Damn them all," Marcellus muttered. And try as he might to push it away, the scene from that afternoon came back. He crucified people before. It was in the job description. It wasn't something he liked doing, but most of the time he knew it needed to be done. To keep the peace by serving as a warning to anyone who thought they could overthrow the government or by ridding society of dangerous criminals. It was horrible. It was cruel. But it was effective. But somehow, this one was different. Of the three men executed that day, two were common thieves, career criminals in and out of prison since they had been children. One was pathetic, begging the third man for what? And the second one, well, he was just obnoxious, snarling contemptuously at the other two. But then there was the third one. Marcellus shook his head. He'd been a good soldier. He'd done what was expected of him. He was a man with an assignment, and he carried it out. Why didn't he feel better about that? What was it about the third one, the one they called Jesus? If only Marcellus could forget Jesus' eyes, could forget the sound of Jesus' voice. Forget that as Jesus died, he, the battle-hardened Roman soldier, had blurted out, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The other soldiers, his men, had looked up at him from the game of chance they had been playing. He saw the questions in their eyes, the confusion. He was their leader. He dared not let them see any weakness in him. He didn't want to see any weakness. He couldn't afford it. And that's why he had given the order to pierce Jesus' side, why he had stood and watched him passively as Jesus' body was taken down and carried away. That's why he was getting drunk just as fast as he possibly could. The Son of God, whatever possessed him? Marcellus shook his head again and motioned the innkeeper to bring more wine. He was just doing his job. He probably wasn't the first person to do something he didn't particularly want to do, or even thought it most likely was wrong. And he certainly wasn't the last. "I was only following orders," was the standard excuse of Nazi war criminals. "He made me do it," children insist when they find themselves in trouble with adults. And tests have shown that people will inflict pain on other people when they're told to do so. Most folks, young and old, seem to be hardwired to find ways to justify wrong behavior, known in some circles still as sin. "She started it," we proclaim. "They had it coming," we think. "It's not our fault," we whine. "There really wasn't any other way," we argue. And then that oldest one of all, "The devil made me do it." We'll never know what made Judas do what he did. We assume Peter denied being a disciple because he figured if he didn't, he'd get arrested too. But they both made bad choices. And the truth is, you and I and everyone else, at some time or another, in some way or another, denies Jesus' claim on our lives. If you work with other people, and most of us do, sooner or later, you will make a choice or choices that you know full well are wrong. Those choices can often be justified by claiming, "Well, you were just doing your job." And that may even be the case. It may be that you look the other way when the company breaks the law. Or you fail to report a problem because you don't want to be labeled a troublemaker. You hunker down and just try to get by because goodness knows you need the job and there aren't a lot of them out there right now. And young people, our children aren't exempt from the same sort of challenges. You don't want to report cheating because people will think you're not cool. Or you know a friend is doing drugs and you keep quiet. Or someone makes fun of another person and you laugh instead of standing up for them. You lie for a buddy, thinking you're protecting him. We've all made compromises. We've looked the other way, or rationalized our or others' behavior. We have done what we shouldn't and not done what we should. We have, to put it simply, sinned and come short of the glory of God. It may be that it was all in a day's work. Not all that bad, really. But over and over and over, we've broken God's heart. It's painful to acknowledge the truth of our sin, but confessing that truth sets us free to be the people God wants us to be. The season of Lent is a gift that gives us the space to stop and let the light of God's love and mercy shine into the dark places in our souls, those places where sin festers and molders. It reminds us of God's desire to be in relationship with us, a desire so great that Jesus was willing to suffer and to die to make it possible. And that makes it possible to pray, "Jesus, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us." Amen. Let us stand now and say what we believe using the words from the Apostles' Creed, found on page 14 of the Blue Hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and I invite you to pray silently as I give voice to our prayers this morning. Merciful and loving God, as we come before you, our sin is always before us. We try to ignore it. We try to justify it. We try lots of things. And finally, we give up and confess to you. To you who are willing to hear it and take it and put it as far behind you as one sea from the other. We give you thanks for your mercy and your love. And in giving thanks, we come before you with our cares and concerns, and we make our requests known to you, asking that you be with Josh Walters as he travels and goes into the backside of Afghanistan, with those with whom he serves and with those whom he is charged to protect. We pray for all who spend their lives caring and protecting others, for policemen and women, for firefighters, for all of our military, for parents who choose the good of their children to be primary, for caretakers who tend lovingly to those who are unable to care for themselves. We give you thanks for their devotion and their love of humanity. Almighty God, we lift up the people of Japan again to you this day. And we know that while theirs is the most obvious crisis, that there are crises around the world, that there are people who are starving, who are struggling, who are enduring torture. Guide us as we seek justice, as we seek to be your people wherever we are, knowing that we can't solve the world's problems, but that just perhaps we can make a difference in someone's life. As we go through this time of Lent, open our hearts. Help us to listen for that still small voice that does not hunt out sin for the pleasure of it, but for the same reason we get rid of something that causes us bodily harm. Guide us as we go through this time. Direct our hearts and minds to the cross and to the grave and to the promise that you were with us always. For all the requests that are not made known to you this day, and for those that we are totally oblivious to, we ask your mercy. We seek your face. As we do, make our requests known to you in the name of your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We are called to live in hope and to share this hope with the world. Let us offer thanks to God for all that God has given us by sharing generously of ourselves and of our resources. Through our gifts, may all experience the hope to be found in our life-giving God. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Life-giving God, we offer you ourselves and our resources. Use us and our gifts that we may be water bearers to a world thirsty for love, for meaning, for justice, and for hope. May all your people encounter fullness of life through the love of Christ which lives within us. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 447, Because He Lives.